bad, bad, bad time. And but you know how to sing, and you know how to what to sing when. And that's a wonderful thing. I'm open to Psalms chapter 146, please. Psalms 146. And find your place now, and we're only going to read one verse, but we're going to have you stand up to do it. Psalms 146, and everybody stand, please, and we'll read this one verse, and I'll get right into the message. Psalms 146, and verse number 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. I'm going to lift one phrase out of that little verse, and I want you to look at it now, and that is, happy is he that hath the what? God of Jacob. Three words in that little phrase. God of Jacob. Did you know that Adam was the first man that ever lived, and the only perfect man that ever lived outside of Jesus that lived on the earth? But not one time did God refer to the God of Adam. Did you know Enoch was so close to God that he got prematurely raptured? One day he was walking and he was not, for God just took him up to heaven. And that's how close he walked to God. But not one time in your King James Bible do you ever read about the God of Enoch. Melchizedek was so great that even Abraham paid tithes to him. He was a mysterious character that showed up. A lot of things that we could expound on Melchizedek, but he was a great man beyond any description we know. But not one time is the phrase "the God of Melchizedek" found in the Bible. When God would destroy the whole human race, one man by the name of Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And when he found that grace in the eyes of the Lord, he spared the entire human race from annihilation. But not one time in your Bible do we read about the God of Noah. Job was the greatest of all the men in the East, and God used Job, among other two others, as the threefold example all through the Bible of greatness, loyalty, faithfulness, spirituality. But not one time in your King James Bible do you read the phrase "the God of Job." Elisha was a mighty powerful man of God who had double power over Elijah, his predecessor. And he prayed down the power of God and doubled the miracles of Elijah. But not one time do you find the phrase "the God of Elijah." The God of Daniel, that little phrase is found one time in the Bible. The God of Elijah, the predecessor, found one time. The God of Abraham is found 17 times. But 12 of those times it's used like this: the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so only 5 times is it used just alone, the God of Abraham. But this little phrase, "the God of Jacob," are you ready for this? This little phrase, "the God of Jacob," is found 25 times in your King James Bible. But that's not the spectacular thing. Look how it's used. And Psalms 20 verse 1, "the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee." How about Psalms 46 verse 7, "the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." How about Psalm 75 9, "I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob." How about Psalms 81 1, "make a joyful noise to the God of Jacob." Psalms 114 7, "tremble thou earth at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob." Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3, "let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob." Exodus 4 5, "the God of Jacob hath appeared unto us." And here in our text, "happy is the man that hath the God of Jacob for his help, for whose hope is in the Lord his God." Why, among all the people in the Bible, do we find so much reference to the God of Jacob? And the honest truth is, it gets more confusing when you stop and think that there is hardly anything good you could say about the God of Jacob, about Jacob's life. Hardly anything good you could say. He was a liar, a shyster, a trickster. He stole his birthright from his brother and lied to his elderly father about it. He lived most of his life in a state of backsliddenness. Gave a rotten testimony to a wicked king when he came down near death time. "Few and evil have been my days, and not attained to the days of the life of my fathers in their pilgrimage." I mean, we could go on and on and on and on. I cannot think of any superlative in the life of the God of Jacob. I pondered this thing. I studied on it. I cannot think of any superlative in the life of the God of Jacob. But you know what? God used that phrase 25 times in your King James Bible. And there was a reason. And I think God showed me the reason. And it's changed my life. And it'll change your life if you'll open up your heart and let God speak to you this morning. What did you come to church this morning for anyway? Just because you're supposed to? Well, I'm glad. If you had no other reason than that, I'm glad you're here. We're not going to ask you to leave if you didn't come to get anything. We're not going to ask you to leave if you didn't come to looking for God. We're glad you're here. But what did you really come to church for this morning anyway? And did you really want to meet with God and have God meet with you? One lady said, did you see, to her husband, the service is over, did you see what Miss So-and-so had on this morning? He said, no, I didn't notice. And she said, did you see the way Mrs. So-and-so had her children dressed? Another woman. He said, no, I didn't notice that. She said, well, did you see Miss So-and-so's hat that she was wearing? He said, no, I didn't see that. She said, well, some good it does you to go to church. And most times we don't come to church for the right reason. Well, let's ask God to give us the right reason this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that the God of Jacob would be our portion this morning. I pray, Lord Jesus, you come stealing in over this service like the fog in the midnight hour. I pray, Lord, that for people here that need a transformation, people that need to have a meeting with God, people that need to leave different than they came, people that need to know that they are actually entering into the presence of the Holy Spirit of God and the God of the Spirit. Dear Lord Jesus, what a wonderful thing to be under the spout where the whole glory comes out. I pray, Lord Jesus, you would bless us now as we study this little phrase, the God of Jacob. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. Turn as quickly as you can to the book of Genesis. And in Genesis 28, we find the first reason I want to show you God kept using this phrase, the God of Jacob, the God of Jacob, the God of Jacob. In Genesis 28, starting in verse number 12, and before I begin to read, let me remind you that this is right after Jacob has stolen the birthright from his elderly, from his brother, and has lied to his elderly father to get it. So he has to flee for his life to keep from being killed by his brother. His mother warns him, your brother's going to kill you. You better get out of here and you better do it fast. So she sent him over to her brother's house to stay till things calmed down. Well, on the way over there, he lays down in a certain place. He's backslidden. He's running from trouble he would not have had been running from if he had done the right thing to start with. He's a trickster, a shyster, a conniver. When he got over there, he took a wife of Laban's daughter and then pulled all kinds of shady deals with Laban. Just get his cattle and everything else. He was quite a slick deal maker. That's what he was. And when he lays his head down after stealing and lying to his elderly father, he lays his head down there on a stone. And the Bible says in Genesis 28, verse 12, and he dreamed a dream, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest will I give it thee and to thy seed. Verse 14, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad from the east to the west. West and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Jacob, verse 16, awakened out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now look at me. Look at me. He's running from his brother who is going to kill him. His brother, who's been robbed of the most precious thing that a person could have in those days, and that's the birthright. I won't go into all the theology about what the birthright afforded you, but number one, he had a double portion of the father's inheritance. And when you have a father like these boys did, that's a whole lot of real estate. That's a whole lot of money. And other things. He was to be the spiritual leader of the family and the decision maker and so forth. And I won't get into all of that, but he stole that birthright. And he's on the way to his brother, his mother's brother's house. He lays his head down, and all of a sudden, for no reason, no prompting, no praying, no getting right with God, in the middle of everything, God just showed up. And he didn't just show up. He showed up and began to shower blessings on Jacob. And Jacob was unworthy. And there's no, you cannot find any Bible reason why this happened. He just showed up. He just showed up. He was a liar. He was a stealer. And he was, his very name meant supplanter. And yet God just backed his truck up and unloaded on him. The God of Jacob, God wanted to use Jacob as an example. 25 times he used that little phrase, the God of Jacob, in the Bible, to let you and I know that we will never be worthy of God's blessings, but if we'll just break through and by faith say, Dear God, I am not worthy of your blessings, but I'm asking the God of Jacob to just come and bless me. I'm asking the God of Jacob to just come and help me. We're to pray to the God of Jacob. We're to ask the God of Jacob. Have you ever had the God of Jacob just back up to you, unexpected, uninvited, but he backed his truck up to you? I have seven children of my own, and they're scattered all over the earth. And I've got two that live in North Carolina. Sarah, my second oldest daughter, is married to Mark Leone. He's a graduate of Golden State Baptist College of Santa Clara, California, and he's assistant pastor at the Woodland Baptist Church there, run about, I guess, 2,500, a great independent Baptist church. I preach there. And Sarah, my second oldest daughter, she has two children. She has Brooke and Mason, 9 and 11. And Brooke and Mason wanted to go to camp. But Sarah told him, said, we're not handing you money to go to camp. If you want to go to camp, you can make money. And they said, well, how do we make money? We're not old enough to get a job. She said, well, you could sell lemonade, set up a lemonade stand, and make some cookies. And so they did. And they made the cookies. She helped them make the cookies and showed them how, and the lemonade. And a neighbor had given her a little corner there in the tiny town they live in to set up a table and sell some lemonade. And so they drove up and little pickup truck and took the table out and set it up and put a cloth over it and put the lemonade on the table and some cookies out. And Sarah said, Dad, not much happened. Just, it was hot anyways this past summer. It was just hot. You'd melt. And it was an afternoon from, said we were there from 2:30 to 4:30. And she said, finally, I looked at them standing out there just melting. And I thought, you know, enough is enough. So she said, I went up to them and I said, children, you know, you gave it your best, but I don't think much is going to happen today. Besides, it's too hot to be out here. It's dangerous to be out here in the sun. And she said, why don't we just fold it up and go back to the house? Maybe another day would be better. So she said, she backed the truck up, get ready to take the cloth off the table. And across the street, there was a filling station. She called him a boy, but he was old enough to drive. He said, hey, don't move that. I want some of that. So she said, I said to the children, well, let's wait and see what he wants. Well, he was doing the driving, but his daddy was in the truck. They pulled the truck, finished getting gas, and they pulled the truck across. And when they pulled the truck across, got up and he said, selling lemonade? Said, yes. And cookies? Yes. Said, well, you're raising money for something? They said, yeah, we're raising money for camp. We want to go to church camp, and we're trying to raise some money so we can pay the tuition and have some spending money at camp. He gave each one of them $40. And I gave each one of them $40. Well, the daddy heard the story, and he got out of the truck, and he gave each one of them $100, each one of them. Then he gave them $20 for spending money. That was a total of $320. Sarah said, Dad, before we could get the truck loaded and get out of there, we had $478. I said, well, Sarah, forget camp and go to Hawaii, man. You done knocked a hole in the bottom of heaven here. And you got to know my daughter, Sarah. Now, I'm an emotional type guy, and I've got some of my children who are. But Sarah is just like her mother. She's a straight line. Just a straight line. This is my first wife. For the benefit of those who have never heard me preach before, I was married 39 years to a wonderful Christian lady. She died with cancer. My wife that I'm now married to was married 35 years to a wonderful independent Baptist preacher. He died with a heart attack 8 years before I met Rhonda. And but anyway, my first wife, a wonderful spiritual lady, but she was totally opposite than me. She just straight line, you know. She didn't have any ups and downs, just consistent. Wonderfully consistent. And Sarah's just like her, just straight line. She's not emotional. You know, and the funny thing is, Woodland Baptist Church they go to is kind of a camp meeting flavored church. And if you're from the Midwest, never been down south, you wouldn't understand. But we're talking about a lot of amens or raise your hand when you don't have a question to ask. And sometimes somebody may get up and say, "Woo! Glory to God." You've never been to anything like that. If we did that here, we'd have to pass out nerve pills. Did you know that? And she came to one of those churches, but she said, and she's the assistant pastor's wife, but she said, "Not me." She said, "You'll never catch me raising a finger in church. Not me, no." And she was telling me this story, and she said, "Dad, it just happened," and said, "We're home, and Mark's gone with Brooke and Mason now somewhere," but said, "When they get back," she said, "I'm going to put on that song, 'God Has Been Good to Me.'" And she said, "I'm going to get both hands in the air, not at church, but just here at the house. I'm going to get both hands in the air. And I'm going to thank the Lord for His goodness on us." Did you ever have God back His truck up to you? Unexpected, uninvited, unworthy. But God just backed His truck up to you. Did you ever? Hey, I worked a bus route years ago when I was working for Bobby Robertson. I worked a bus route, and we'd go down by Union Grove Moravian Church. Winston-Salem was settled by the Moravian people. And even though they were pacifists, otherwise the old-timers were pretty straight. This Moravian pastor there, and huge church, bigger than this church, a big brick thing, and they have the U arch over the doorway. That's the way you always know it's Moravian. And I'd seen him out there. I'd never met him. I didn't really know him. But large lawn and yard for the church, and then the parsonage beside of the church. One day the pastor was out in the yard, and a fella came backing up with a heavy-duty pickup truck and a trailer. And on that trailer, he had a large John Deere mower tractor outfit. I mean, an expensive, brand new and expensive stuff. We're talking about that you can use the plow with and all the instruments and plow your garden with, all of that, as well as a 60-inch deck mower. And he backs up, and this pastor walks up to him and says, "Can we do something for you?" He said, "I came to deliver your mower." He said, "You didn't come to deliver our mower." He said, "Well, yeah." I said, "Is this address so-and-so?" He said, "Yes, it is." He said, I'm to deliver this mower here." He said, "Sir, you can't deliver the mower here. We didn't order it. We did. You could use something like this, but we don't buy it because we can't afford this." He said, "Well, it's bought and paid for, and I'm told to deliver it here." He said, "Sir, look, if you deliver this mower here, you're going to have to come back and get it." And he kept arguing with him. The fellow had his work clothes on, was paying no attention to him. And he got up and drove the thing down off the ramp. And the man protested, and he said, "Look, you're making a bad mistake. You got the wrong address." He said, "Is your name so-and-so?" He said, "Yes." "Is this address so-and-so?" He said, "Yes, it is." He pulls his sunglasses off, and he says, "Can a friend do something for a friend once in a while?" And it was Andy Griffith from the Andy Griffith Show. And it was only 48 miles from where Andy grew up. Andy was already in the show business at that time. And he had known this pastor from college days and heard he could use a mower. And Andy Griffith bought the mower, paid for it, and delivered it to the mower. Now, let me tell you something. I've never had Andy Griffith back up in my driveway. But I'll tell you this right now. I've had God back up in my driveway many, many times. And bless me, God backed up. 21 years ago, I got cancer. Colon cancer. They said it spread. "We don't know how bad it is," they said. "We don't know whether it's doable or not." That's been 21 years ago. Said, but if you stand a chance to live, we got to cut you open and go and see if we can get it out." And they put me on the operating table and cut about that much straight down my stomach. Took out everything below my heart and lungs and laid it on the table and was going through it. When a nurse in my church went by the operating room and saw that, said they had all your insides out and just going looking for that cancer. Well, when I found out I had cancer and it spread, people all over, I never called anybody, but people all over America started praying for me. And I'm telling you the truth, they cut me open and they went in to get that cancer. And they're still looking for it. God just backed his truck up. God took that thing away. And for 21 years I've had the joy of serving the Lord. I should have died 21 years ago, but God just backed his truck up. God wants to back his truck up in your life, and God wants you to say, well, I feel like I've got to reach. See, you've not asked God for anything, and you've not expected anything from God because you said, I'm not worthy. Well, I believe in being worthy, and I believe in getting right with God. But I'm going to tell you, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And if you'll just pray, oh, God, bless me. Come and bless me. And when he blesses you, man, you'll do what Jacob did of old when he said in verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow and said, if God will be with me and keep me in the way that I go and give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Hey, wonderful vows and wonderful confessions because God had blessed him. And I'm telling you the honest truth, you need to pray this morning, dear God, would you bless my family? Dear God, would you bless my marriage? Dear God, would you bless my health and my body? Dear God, would you bless my future? God, would you bless my work? God, would you bless my job? God, would you bless me? And Lord, I make a promise, when you bless me, I'm going to serve you. And I tell you, the God of Jacob just shows up. The God of Jacob just shows up. God of Jacob just shows up. You know, the God of Jacob wants to show up to you. I don't care who you are this morning. A little boy years ago had a drunken daddy. And he'd take his fist and hit his mama and knock her all the way across the floor. And I've heard him say over and over again, I've heard him say, I can picture in my mind my mama's, her teeth had rotted out, looked like chunks of coal stuck up in her gums. And daddy wasn't mean till he got drunk, but he'd get drunk and hit my mama and knock her across the room. Said, I've seen her crawling across the room, calling his name, saying, why do you treat me this way? The blood running out of her mouth. And finally, she came home, found him with a woman there in the house, and it was all over and gone. And poor as Job's turkey years ago, poor. And he said, I remember Mama would take me in her arms, I can barely remember, and go neighbor to neighbor and hold out my little hand and said, if you'll put a quarter in that hand or 50 cents so I can buy this boy some food, I will never take a bite of it. I won't take a bite of it. He said, I remember that. He said, I was a nervous wreck because of home life. He said, even as a teenager, I'd get to sobbing and crying in church. I'd get all tore up. Pastor would say, you need to take your son out. And he said, Mama, get up and go out with me. He weighed 98 pounds on his 17th birthday. But his mama took him down to Bethel Church and walked in. Not Bethel Church. I forget the name of the church, but Miss Bethel was the teacher. And she said, she took him in and said, this is my son, Jackie. Everybody called him Jackie. Said, this is my son, Jackie. And she said, well, Jackie, you're a visitor this morning. Come in. He said, I walked in that Sunday school class as barefooted as a yard dog. I didn't have any shoes. And I don't know how many little boys was in the class. And said, Miss Bethel picked me up and set her on her lap. And said, boys and girls, aren't we glad to have Jackie in our class this morning? And they all said, yes, we're glad to have Jackie in our class. He said, I looked up at that teacher. He said, I remembered as though it was yesterday. And I said, Miss Bethel, do you think Jesus loves me as much as the little boys that have shoes in the class? She said, Jackie, if anything, Jesus loves you more. And he said, I couldn't explain it. I can't explain it. But something happened inside of me. I mean, something happened inside of me. And God set a fire. You wouldn't have given him a chance to have amounted to a hill of beans. But his last name was Howells. He said, I remember when I told my daddy God had called me to preach. My daddy cursed me and hit me and knocked me down on the street. And he took his foot and hit me. You're going to be one of them so-and-so preachers. Why don't you just go out and build the biggest church in the world? Dr. Elmer Towns stood on the platform of that church. I forget what year it was. And gave him an award for having the largest Sunday school in the United States of America. And he said, I pulled Daddy's picture out and I held it up. And I said, Daddy, I don't know where you are. I don't know where you are, but Daddy, I did it. I did it. And God backed his truck up. Some of you have disadvantages that others don't have in your life or in your family, and you think your children wouldn't have the opportunity. Why don't you just ask God to bless your children? Why don't you just ask God to back his truck up and do wonderful, wonderful things? The God of Jacob just backs his truck up to unworthy people, people that don't deserve it, but he just blesses them anyway. The God of Jacob, here's another one. There's only three of them. The other two, the last one was pretty short. But the God of Jacob is the God that can change your name. Turn to Genesis 32. Genesis 32. First book of the Bible. And I want you to see it now. Genesis 32. And verse number 6. I'll read it. Just before I read it, let me remind you that Jacob is about to have his first encounter with his brother, whom he stole from, and his brother, when the last time he saw his brother, he was coming to kill him. And that's the last time he'd seen him in years had gone by since then. So all of a sudden, a messenger comes to Jacob. Here's what he says. Chapter 32, verse 6. I could read the whole thing, but let's get to the straight of it. And the messenger returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Now look up at me. He's coming to meet you, and he's got 400 men with him. Don't sound like a birthday party, does it? Don't sound like a nice, warm welcoming committee, does it? And so Jacob's in trouble. Verse number 11 of the same chapter, he prays, oh God, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. He's praying, oh God. And he prayed, and the Bible says in verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. I believe that man was the personification of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. But notice here what the Bible says. This angel or whatever he was wrestling with, verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. He said, I got to get back to heaven. And he was wrestling in prayer. He had to have God. He was about to get killed. His brother was coming to kill him and killed all the people that were with him. I won't let you go. I've got to have an answer. I've got to have God. He said, no, let me go. He said, I can't. I've got to have God. And in the midst of all that, here's what the angel said. He said, what's your name? The unexpected, the sudden trauma of that question. He didn't ask him, what have you done? He didn't ask him, have you lied? He didn't ask him, have you stole? He didn't ask him, have you been honest? No. He said, what's your name? His very name is interpreted supplanter, conniver, deceiver. And Jacob, for the first time in his life, had to answer that question. What is your name? And he said, my name is Jacob. My name is supplanter. My name is conniver. My name is deceiver. My name is underhanded. My name is looking for the best deal for Jacob. My name is whatever I can do to push everybody else aside and put me at the center of everything. That's my name. And all of a sudden, the angel said to him, what is thy name? And he said, thou shalt not, verse 28. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast found power with God and with man and hast prevailed. We're not going to call you Jacob anymore. We're not going to call you supplanter anymore. We're not going to call you deceiver anymore or shyster anymore. Hey, we're going to call you Israel. And outside of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and other names for God, there's not a more precious name in all of the Word of God than the name Israel. Israel, Israel. It says your name shall be called Israel. Israel. You got a new name. He got his name changed. He got his name changed. He was desperate. I must have God. You want to have God? You want God? What's your name? What's your name? The God of Jacob is the God that can change your name. We're not talking about you coming to the altar this morning confessing something you did, though that's good and that's a start. This was genetic. He got it from his mother. You see, his mother favored him, and his mother told him how to deceive his elderly father and put a coat of skin on him so that his blind daddy would feel the hair and think it was his brother Esau. And he even protested to his mother. He says, well, what am I going to say? He'll know it's not me. She said, I'll fix it so he'll think it's Esau. She told him how to lie. She taught him how to lie. So much that we have in our very nature is given to us from our parents. So much of our spirit and our nature and those things that are make up the who we are of life, those are the hardest things for us to deal with. We have a perimeter, and we have certain things we'll confess and certain things we'll get right about, but we have certain things we don't deal with. Because they cut too close to us. They cut too close to who we are, the very nature given us. But many people all over this room, look, I remember when God changed my name, long after I was saved. He said, what was your name? Well, in case you need to know, my name was Temper. My name was Temper. I had a wonderful daddy, and I had a wonderful granddaddy. And I had a wonderful great-granddaddy. And as far back as I know, they were wonderful people. And they didn't go around beating on people every day and throwing a temper tantrum every day, but they all had tempers. And when they got mad, it was Katie bar the door. I mean, it was bad. I inherited that. I'm 3 and 4 generations down from that. And so I got saved when I was 18. Nobody ever saw that temper at Gospel Light Baptist Church where I was assistant pastor, not one time. And then I got married, and about a year and a half after I got married, we moved to Iowa and started the church there, and I preached for a church south of Des Moines somewhere. I don't know what, I don't remember what church it was, but I was running I-35 going north to connect with Interstate 80 at Des Moines and go east over to Iowa City and drop down to Washington, Iowa. And we weren't having a fuss. There was no negative being said, but the spirit wasn't good in the car. If you're a married person, you know what I'm talking about. You're just not a good spirit. So we were riding along, and I said to her, I said, you know, things don't look right. I think we passed Interstate 80. She said, yeah, you have. I'm driving. I said, I have? She said, yeah. I said, how you know I have? She said, I saw a sign 10 miles back said, Interstate 80, next right. I couldn't believe my ears. I said, you saw a sign 10 miles back, Interstate 80, next right? She said, yeah. I said, so you saw a sign 10 miles back, Interstate 80, next right, and you didn't say anything? She said, no. I said, why didn't you say something? She said, because I thought, you're the leader. Oh, it started in my ankles. I could feel it coming up the calves of my legs, and it shot all the way up under my arms, and the veins started popping out on my neck. I got blurry eyes, and she knew something bad had happened. I never said a word right at that time. She didn't say anything, but she could tell, ooh, I mean, you could just feel it in the car. I did a U-turn in a very illegal place, and I headed back to Interstate 80, and I never said a word till we drove that 10 miles, and then I got on the ramp, and I picked up 80 going east, and as soon as I pulled out on 80 going east, I gave a turn signal where there was nowhere to turn, and I pulled over where there was nowhere to pull over except just to get off the road, and I turned that thing off, and I turned sideways in the car. I said, let me tell you something, woman. Now, I didn't cuss. As Jim Vineyard said, if you'd have wrote it down, I'd have signed my name to it, but I didn't cuss. I didn't hit her. I enjoyed wanting to, but I didn't hit her. But I said some things I should have not ever said in a way that I should not have said them. And, of course, she bawled and cried. Made me feel good that she cried, really. So I started the car, and I pulled back out on the interstate. I was 27 years old. And I pulled back out on the interstate, and I have never heard God talk out loud. I don't think Beanie Hinn has either, but that's beside the point. I've never heard God talk out loud. But just as real, as if God had spoken verbally from heaven, the Lord said to me, Larry Brown, I will never use you till you get victory over that temper. I will never use you. You'll never build a church. You'll never have a happy marriage. You'll never raise godly children. Nobody will ever know your name. You'll fade into oblivion. And it wasn't just a matter of, I've got to confess what I just did. I did that. I asked her to forgive me, but that wasn't the issue. I couldn't just confess my sin and go on. There had to be a name change. There had to be some things different. There had to be some things about me that changed forevermore. And I went home that day, and I won't tell you all that happened, but I found a place and got alone. And we were married 39 years before the Lord took her to heaven. She never saw that temper again. I've got 7 children. I'll give you their telephone numbers. You can call them. Every single one of them say, I never heard my daddy yell at my mother. You know, yeah. Now, does that mean I eradicated the carnal nature? Absolutely not. Does it mean I'm beyond temptation? Oh, I'm not bragging. I'll get mad tomorrow. I'm not bragging. But I'm telling you something, my name had to be changed. There were some things about me had to be changed. Are you tired? What is your name? What is your name? Is your name selfish? Is your name lethargy? You're too lethargy. Is your name evil thoughts? Is your name worry? Is your name lack of self-discipline? Is your name lack of compassion? You have missionaries come in and out. Oh, that's wonderful. Yeah. What is your name? In Luke 22:31, Peter, he had a foul mouth. And the Lord said, before the cock crows 3 times, you're going to deny me. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, go strengthen thy brother. He wasn't referring to salvation. Peter was already converted as far as salvation. He'd already trusted Christ. He'd been following him after he received him as his Savior. But when thou art converted, when you're transformed into that person that you need to be, when thou art converted, you go strengthen thy brethren. Do you need a conversion? Do you need a conversion? 1 Samuel 10 and verse number 6, the Spirit of the Lord shall come upon thee, and thou shalt be turned into another man. Aren't you sick and tired of standing in front of the mirror, looking at yourself and saying, I am sick and tired of who you are. I'm sick and tired of who you are. I'm sick and tired of the nothingness you are. You're less than nothing. You're just a fill up a few inches on a pew when you go to church. Aren't you sick and tired of things in your life that you just excuse, that are a problem and a burden to other people and an irritation to the people that you love and that mean the most to you? Aren't you sick and tired of that? Need to be converted. The God of Jacob, called on the God of Jacob to say, Dear Lord, O God of Jacob, I need to be converted. We're not talking about you coming to the altar and confessing another sin, though you should start there, or to do that. But we need a conversion. Need a change. A change in who you are. And that's exactly what happened to Jacob here. And then last but not least, the God of Jacob is the God that orchestrated his salvation. Turn with me to Romans 9, please. Romans 9. While you're finding your place, let me put a disclaimer on this. And that is this, I am a whosoever will man. I do not believe God predestined some to hell and others to heaven. That's not found in the Bible anywhere. I believe that the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. I do believe that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I do believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I do not believe that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed only for those that would be saved. I believe he is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I believe he tasted death for every man. I believe you can't take the gospel to the wrong address. You can talk to anybody you want to about the Lord and not worry about whether they're one of the elect or not. Now, I just clear in the air and tell you what I believe. That's where I am on the issue. That's what I believe. Now, follow this. Follow this. But in spite of that, look in verse 10, Romans 9 and verse number 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now look up at me. Long before he was born, God was working in his life to bring him to certain blessing places, to certain blessed states of mind, soul, and body. He wasn't there yet, but God was working to bring him to that place. Bring him to that place. We're talking about certain things happening in your life that you can't explain. We're talking about before you got saved, you look back and you see certain things happen that brought you to the place of salvation. In the first place, you were born in America. Do you realize how much of this world will never hear the name of Jesus? Do you realize how much of this world will die and go to hell and never hear the gospel that I can preach this morning? Do you realize that? We're talking about God was working in his life long before he was saved. Long before he was saved. You know, my daddy was called to preach when he was 15 years old, but he refused because he was such an introvert. He said, "Lay, I'd go hide behind the house when company came." He said, "I lived down on Hokins Creek Swamp. Went to a one-room country school." He said, "I'd sit in the back. I didn't want to say anything in school." And then he said, "I was picking peas in a pea patch. I just got saved. I was 15 years old and got saved in the swamp down there. I was running some trap lines." He said, "I fell on my knees in the swamp. God saved me." He'd heard an old-timey Methodist preacher preach and got under conviction. God saved him. He said, "Shortly after that, I was picking peas in a pea patch and God called me to preach." I didn't know this till after I was called to preach. Daddy sobbed like a baby and told me, he said, "I never told you because I was embarrassed to tell you." He said, "But I know God called me to preach." But anyway, he said, "I had a place," nobody knew it, but he said, "I had a place over there on in the pasture on the hill across the swamp. It was a big rock, big as that piano or bigger." He said, "I'd go over there every day and I'd just pray a little bit." He didn't have the training and the teaching that we have, but he said, "I'd just go over there and pray a little bit." And he said, "One day I was praying, Larry, and he said, I said this, 'Dear God, I can't preach.' But he said, 'Someday I'll grow up and get married. And when I do, Lord, give me a son. And when you give me that son, Lord, would you make a preacher out of him? I can't do it, God, but you could make a preacher out of a son that you give me someday.'" And listen, now, you got to understand, he saw something strange in the pasture. My daddy never, ever leaned toward dreams, vision, Pentecostalism, anything mysterious, ever. That was completely off the charts. But he said, "Larry, when I prayed that prayer, I looked up and every cow in that pasture was all pointing the same direction. They all had a clump of grass in their mouth, hanging out both sides of their mouth, and they all stopped chewing at the same time, just exactly like you'd have took a freeze-frame picture of them." And he said, "When I saw that, I knew God just answered that prayer." And he said, "You just announced your call to preach." And he said, "I never told you this story. And then I understood why. I didn't get saved till I was 18, but I went to public school all the way through. You call my sister, I got a living sister, and she'll say, 'Larry preached all the way through school.' I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't saved. Every time I got a chance to make a speech, it was all about God and all about heaven and hell." And there's no way to explain that except the God of Jacob. You know, A.J. Sims captured it when he said, "There is an unseen hand to me that leads in ways I cannot see." John Peterson caught it when he said, "Someday life's journey will be o'er, and I shall reach that distant shore. And I'll sing while entering heaven's door, Jesus led me all the way." You know, as I get older, I'm looking back on my life. And I have to say, this winding path of earth I've known, it is God who's done it all. He's done it all. He did it all for me. God has been working in your life. And sometimes God orchestrates even your salvation, and you won't receive it. In World War II, I'm closing with this. In World War II, during the German blitz and bombs falling. By the way, my wife and I attended Metropolitan Tabernacle about 5 years ago, where Charles Haddon Spurgeon once pastored. The bombs tore up the second two-thirds of that building away, but the brigade, the front of it, is still there, columns and all. And we went there. It's still a King James-only church, and it's still an independent Baptist church. Dead as last year's bird's nest, but it's there. But anyway, bombs were falling in England. Buildings crumbling and falling and people crying and dying. And somebody heard a woman scream. And she was up in a building several stories in the air. I think it was 10 stories. And they looked up and saw her, and the building was on fire and the smoke was belching out. And they looked at her, and she was leaning out the window screaming, "Somebody help me, I'm going to die." Little did she realize that a call had already gone to the fire department. Little did she realize the bell had rung and the men had slid the pole, and that old 1941 Chevy fire truck was coming down the street, dinging its bell and running along. She had no idea that people were working to orchestrate her physical salvation. And when that fire truck rolled up, they bailed out and took a look, and the head chief said, we can't touch this one. I can't send a man up there. No, it's too far gone. It's too hot. The wall's so hot you couldn't touch it. You couldn't do that. But they could hear the woman screaming. And a big old burly fireman, big heavy set fireman, told him, "Get the ladder against the wall." They said, no, sir. He said, "Get the ladder against the wall." And they laid that ladder against the wall. And he began that climb up the ladder. And the higher he went, the hotter it got. And he made it up to the sash of that window. And she had stepped back about 8 feet from the window. And when he stuck his head up over that sash, he saw him and said, "No! No!" He said, "Ma'am, come, let me help you. Come, I can take you down." "No!" She was delirious. She had lost her mind. She was delirious. And he said, "Ma'am, come, please come. I can say, I know I can't say. "No! No!" And he stayed there until he about died himself. He began that slow descent down the ladder. People standing in hushed tones watched him when he reached the bottom of the ground. And they said, when he turned around, big old tears dropping off his cheeks. And he said, "I could have saved her. I know I could have saved her. I could have brought her down the ladder. I could have saved her. But she wouldn't let me." Throughout all eternity, the one who died on that cross for you to deliver you from hell itself, well, throughout all eternity, will you hear him say, stretched out his nail-scarred hands, "I could have saved you. You didn't have to go to hell. I gave my back to the smiters. I gave the last drop of blood I had. I could have saved you. And I came to save you. And I sent a preacher to talk to you and tell you the truth. But you would not. You wouldn't let me." The God of Jacob is the God that just shows up to the unworthy. The God of Jacob can change your name, and the God of Jacob can orchestrate your life and your salvation. Boy, a God like that's a wonderful God, isn't he? Let's bow our heads in prayer.